Let us take up and read God's Word, Romans chapter 1. We'll read again the first 17 verses of this introductory section of the book of Romans, that great epistle inspired by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul, that great book of reformation, that great book of inspiration, that great book which is a veritable catechism of the doctrines of grace and of the Christian faith. Romans 1, God's Word. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far we read this section of Romans. We consider now verses 6 and 7, which concludes the introductory part of this introductory part of Romans. Romans 1, 6 and 7, and where Paul has been speaking about his apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. He picks up and goes on and says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has, as we've seen, introduced his letter with introductions. Last time we saw that he introduced himself as Paul, but not mere Paul. Paul, who's a special servant of Jesus Christ, who's an apostle. This Paul is writing to them. And it's so important for the people of Rome to recognize this authority of Paul and this authenticity of Paul, that they may themselves receive the message that he brings to them as is becoming those who know that God's Word has authority and that God's Word is authentic. It's the real truth of God. We've been introduced then to Paul, and so that there's this vital connection between the Romans and the teacher of the gospel. We've also been introduced to that. In fact, the gospel, or the good news, that's the word euangelion, is the content of the whole letter, as it is the case in all of the letters of Paul and in the entire New Testament. The gospel, as we've heard last time, is called here, remarkably, the gospel of God. Isn't that a glorious description of the gospel? Describes the fact that the gospel, the good news, has divine origin. It doesn't come from man or anywhere else below, but from God. The creator of the heavens and the earth is the creator, the author of the gospel. Besides that, that the gospel is of God means that it's about God. It's always about God. We have nothing to say about God. We have nothing to say. And Paul then is writing about the gospel that's about God and how he gets the glory and how he shows his marvelous perfections and grace in Jesus Christ and in the church. Besides, Paul has reminded us that he's received a gospel of God to give to the people that is according to the prophets and the scripture. It's not something new. There's an old gospel. It's the gospel of Jeremiah and Isaiah and of Moses and of all of the prophets. This is the gospel that he would bring in this New Testament way and age to the saints of Rome. And besides that, and lastly, Paul has been introducing Jesus Christ, of course. He is God's Son, God's eternal and natural Son, made low but glorified now in the resurrection from the dead, having atoned for sin and now having been risen for our justification. It's all about Jesus and God revealed in him. And so Paul is this apostle of Jesus Christ. So introductions all around of himself, of the gospel, and of Jesus Christ. Now two more, or maybe three. First of all, this very important introduction, and we miss it to our loss. We don't want to miss this. The apostle Paul is introducing the Roman Christians to themselves. He's reminding the Romans of who they are. He reminds them, in fact, of their spiritual identity among the nations as those called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, and saints of God. And see, what he's trying to do here is remind them of who they are so that they might be led to understand and to be confirmed in the truth that they are those who have a connection with this holy and spiritual apostle and this holy and spiritual message that he brings. They are who they are by the grace of God, just as Paul is. And this will be vital. It will. That the people recognize who they are for their receiving what Paul's going to say to them. They have to know who they are and that this pertains to them. And so the apostle wants to remind them of who they are. Well, now, so that's vital. And it's vital for us as well, as we shall see. We have to know who we are by the grace of God, but also as we are in Adam. But then this introduction, another introduction so vital. It's this. It's the introduction of grace and peace. Now, that's not just a greeting. At the beginning of the letters, the beginning of worship services, there's not just a greeting. How are you? How you doing? No, there's grace and peace in this apostolic greeting. So you see, Paul is introducing here, as the Romans would be reading the letter, this grace and peace truth. And it's not a mere greeting or wish or prayer, but it's a conference, a conferring of blessing as the church receives this by faith. So important for us to know these two blessings, as we'll see. Grace and the peace that comes from grace. And so we're introduced to that. So then now, we are a people. And I believe, don't you, that when the apostle writes to those in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints, and when he confers grace and peace upon them, that the miracle of the scripture and of our God who saves us is that we're taken into this dialogue here, which is really a monologue and a sermon from an apostle to the church today. That's the beauty of this book, inspired of God long ago. It's not culturally bound so that the Romans get this message and now we have to make up our own. The gospel is a gospel message from God, our eternal Father, to us in all times and all places. It is, in fact, to you and to me today. And so let's hear this text here, this introduction under the theme, to you. And we want here to see how personal this is so that we can come away personally blessed. To you, first of all, to the saints among the nations, that's who we are. Secondly, that there's this grace and peace to us. And finally, We are reminded here that we are beloved of God the Father. What a comforting reminder. So saints among the nations, that's the description, first of all, that Paul would remind the Romans of. Note here, as he writes in verse 5, he is this apostle, he is what he is, through Jesus Christ, through whom he's received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, comma, in my Bible, among whom, that is, among the nations, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say especially two things about this. I'm very careful in exegeting and expounding and communicating to you the Word of God. I'm very careful to pay attention to the words of the Word of God, not just the ideas, but the words. Now, some texts, which are larger texts, don't lend themselves to expounding every single word. We want to get the whole as well as the individual words, but this small text allows us to consider the words, like among all nations, that phrase there. Paul is reminding them of the fact that the Roman Christians are among all nations, and two things I say. First of all, to obligate them to listen to Paul, who himself is the apostle for the obedience of the faith among all the nations. The Romans, you see, might be tempted to not to listen to Paul. They might even say to themselves, who is Paul? And they might say this because they never met him. And Paul brings that out in the first chapters here and reminds them that he'd like to meet them, but he has been hindered hitherto by something or another. He'd never been their pastor. They might even say, well, what we've heard about Paul, if they'd heard anything about him, that's just rumor. All we've heard, and the gossip goes on, is that he has some kind of a speech impediment or something. And he's not much, and maybe he's just being a man who wants to gather human beings around himself and has nothing to do with God. Well, maybe they'd be tempted to say that, and therefore, well, this book of the Romans, let's just take or leave it. Up to you. Up to you, congregation at Rome, take or leave it. Maybe go to the first, well, let's skip the first part. That has to do with sin. Let's go to Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a great thing to think about. And let's go to Romans 6, maybe parts of it, maybe parts of Romans 7. Romans 8 is a great chapter. Speaks of our being preserved. But Romans 9, let's skip it. Has to deal with predestination. The forgotten chapter of the Bible. Let's just go on, maybe to Romans 12, a couple of exhortations and so on. But the rest we're gonna leave as we see fit. Paul says, I'm an apostle among all nations for the obedience of the faith. And you're among all nations. Therefore, I am your district apostle. Now I say that alluding to the certain parlance that congregations in the Reformed tradition have of having district elders and so on. We don't have them here. We're small enough. All of your elders are yours and you are theirs and so on. And that's a happy thing. But Paul is saying here, I'm your district elder in the sense that you're stuck with me. You're mine and I'm yours. He's saying it more positively, of course. But what he's saying is, you're under my authority here. I'm an apostle for the obedience of the faith of the nations. It's not something that you can take or leave. It's obligatory. Paul, you see, wants to bring them to listen, and he is here declaring something of his authority. You're just among the nations, all right? Can't take it or leave it. Now, that's why, and this is a practical exhortation here, an application, God appoints elders and pastors in this district of the Congregation of Sovereign Grace Church, and we are theirs and they are ours, and we're under the authority of God in being under their authority. And so the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5 would say, you know, honor them highly, know them and honor them highly and submit to them because they're from God. And this is the way of peace, he goes on to say. In Hebrews, he even says, submit to them, For they watch for your souls as those who must give account. And we're seeing this in action here, even publicly, in the congregational life of Sovereign Grace Church. There is something of authority here that's all but forgotten in nowadays. But we need to remember that. And besides, we need to consider the end or the goal of the conversation of the elders. And you can see that among our elders, can't you, people of God? They're talking about Jesus all the time, aren't they? That's their goal, that you may be like Jesus and know him. That's the goal of these humble and godly men among you. Would that we would all listen to that and to Christ through them. But you see, what the apostle is doing here is obligating the people in a way, in a very wise and tactful way. I'm the apostle among all nations. You're among them. And so you have to submit yourselves to what I have to say here. Well, the second thing, the second purpose of his reminding them that they are among the nations, and the Spirit, you see, doesn't waste any words, is to humiliate them. That's how I would describe that. He wants to obligate them, but I say humiliate them. And again, this is in a tactful way and not the humiliation that might be of a bully of others on the playground. Not that kind. Simply to humble them. That's the point. You see, there was in Rome, even in the church, no doubt the temptation to be thinking, we are really the bee's knees of cities. We are the greatest city in the empire, and we have a lot going for us here. And maybe even as Christians, that was somehow lingering among the church. Rome, after all, was a great city back then in the Roman Empire days of the first century. It's the center of the world, the capital city of the mighty Roman Empire. And from this great city, it was said that all culture came. And to this great city, the phrase was all roads lead to Rome. It was a seat of government. From this, the legions, the Roman legions, would march forth to conquer. And they had even a way about them so that they could make policies of peace. And so there was a Roman peace even. And at every step, we often know as we go through Romans, Paul is going to be comparing and contrasting what the gospel brings with what Rome brings. And so Rome might have its Pax Romana, its Roman peace. But we have the peace of God in Jesus. Rome may have its power, but we have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so here he's engaging the Romans who are among the nations in their context as a people who might be prone to think of themselves as maybe the city on the hill among the nations. He doesn't say that. He would level them, you see, with all the nations who are naturally just nations like the rest of the world in sin. There's something he's doing here, I submit to you, by saying they're among the nations and not pointing out what they might have thought, that they were a hill among the nations, a little bit advanced, maybe even on Mount Olympus, among the gods. No, you're among the nations, he says. And your fame, your tradition, your culture, your wealth, your nationality, your color, your religion now. You got this Christianity thing, and I'm going to systematize that for you at this point. And this is quite a highly systematic book here. It's about sin and salvation and service. They might be prone to think after they read the book, how? Now we got theology. We were just hearing rumors of the gospel and some itinerant preachers would come here. But now we got theology. Now we got a dogmatics. And the carnal among them would be like carnal Christians today and carnal Calvinists. And they'd use their systematic theology as a club. And instead of having a relationship with Jesus the Christ, they had a relationship with Reformed dogmatics, especially the chapters they like. Now, you know this. I love theology. Theology, the queen of the sciences. Theology, however, but a handmaid to lead us to Christ. Well, not sure what the apostle would be just attacking here, but he's certainly preventing a lot, as we consider it too. Because remember, this word is to us. To us, to all who are in Grand Rapids, in America, to the Germans, to the Polish, to the Italian, to the Dutch. Paul says, you all, after all, are not much. You're among the nations. That's it. Now, having leveled them all, having put them in their place, as it were, and obligated them to hear him, Paul now quickly elevates them, as it were, to who they are. He says, you are among the nations and also the called of Jesus Christ. And then to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, this is important. Important for a congregation. We're not just among the nations, people of God. We're the nation of the kingdom of heaven. We're called to be saints. That's what that all means. Let's unpack that a bit. The called of Jesus Christ. Think of that. By this calling, Paul is saying, you who are among the nations are called out to be a holy nation. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God to be the holy nation, the peculiar people. Wonderful. That's the point. You know, the very word church means called out. Ekklesia, ekkaleo, two words in the Greek. Out of, called. That's what we are. We're in the world, not of the world. And notice here, this is not just a general call of the gospel to all that sometimes hardens people who reject it and as a judgment of God. This is a creative calling here, a saving calling. You are the called, and by virtue of the call, Paul is saying, you're saints. Something happened. And it's not just, well, you're set aside from the world and distinct physically. Not that you just go to church and you're different because they're not here. They're at the Super Bowl on Sunday. You're here. No, but spiritually set apart. That's the idea of this call to be saints. Called to be with God and against the world. Called to be alive. Called by the Holy Spirit and working with the gospel so that there's this power of God in the gospel unto salvation. Romans 1:16-17. So that there's this quickening, this life-giving force among you. You are alive. And notice you're called of Jesus Christ. There's the words we want to pay attention to. The apostle of Jesus Christ calls. No, Jesus calls through the apostle. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, I'm just an agent. I'm just an administrator. But Jesus Christ is the mediator, the only one. And it's not like I'm a co-worker with him and we're side by side with equal authority. He's the one who really calls through me and through minister today. Wonderful, wonderful. And he calls to be saints, literally holy ones. That's what that word means. People separated from sin, dedicated to God. And so, though in Rome, and in one sense, the people of God, the Christians, should be doing as the Romans do. In another sense, we should not be doing as the Romans do. That's the idea of sainthood. We're in the world, but we're not of it. In the world, yes, we can have televisions. Some of you, I kind of chuckle sometimes at the questions some may have, and they're maybe seeking to join membership or just questions about our church. What's our policies? And some have said, you know, almost with alarm, I hear you don't allow televisions here. And some churches, I hear, don't allow televisions. And when the elders come, the people put their televisions in the closet because they're afraid of that. You know what? That's all wrong. It may be some wisdom in that, and for elders even to suggest that maybe it's not a good idea, whatever. But to make a policy and a law and something like that, that's all wrong. It's all wrong. It's an application of truth that is unwarranted if we be a gospel church and we be promoting the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the box. Nothing wrong with the internet. Nothing wrong with, you know, lots of things. There are things we're were given, and even technology. However, you know, there's lots of traps. And of the 900 channels you might get on cable, there might be three at only certain times of the day that are legitimate to watch. So you have to wonder, why am I investing in that, and so on. And there's lots of good other things to do besides watch the boob tube, as they used to call it. So you want to make wise decisions, but to make a policy, that's off limits, and that, or this food, and I'm going to be a vegan and whatever, is the policy of the church. All wrong. Holiness is a spiritual being in, but not of. And in the world, we have to make choices. It's about wisdom. And in our own households, we might have laws of the land, as it were, as we raise children. But the church is not of children only. It's of adults with children. And do we want to be mature? Then let's rid ourselves of the extra chain-like rules, promote the gospel of our glorious liberty in Jesus Christ, and as we preach that, the holiness of God is going to compel us to be holy in all the details of our life. And you work it out, and I work it out, and we all work it out together, but there's diversity. And you can watch a program I can't watch. And I can have an internet, maybe, and you can't. All right. Let's grow through life together. Anyway, I digress, but I think it's important. Saints are those who are truly holy, not just physically separate from a place or an object or a refrigerator, but holy in the world, not of it. Now, it's through Jesus that we are this way, through Him, through His Spirit. And now, so that we have a solemn calling, a holy calling or responsibility as the called of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to say this. Paul is writing here to all who are in Rome, in the church, who are beloved of God, called saints. That's literally the word, called saints. And verse 6, among whom you also are the called, or called, of Jesus Christ. You see what he's doing here? He is not at all saying only some of you who are beloved of God are saints. Only some. That's all. No, he's not saying that. He's saying you all, if you're beloved, if you are called of Jesus Christ, you are called saints. You see what he's doing here? He's saying, not just some of you, ministers maybe, teachers, have a calling. Not just some of you, maybe, are saints, as is the Roman Catholic Church. It says there's only some saints who are made saints by the church after they die and after they've done a couple of miracles. At least two, I think. So that they're canonized to be saints. Granted sainthood so that we who are a lot less than saints can capitalize on the super saints in heaven by their merits, paying money to them or maybe praying to them so that we get out of purgatory rather free. Look what he's doing. And by the way, the Roman Catholics aren't the only ones who can do this. That is, distinguish among a certain amount of people who are really saintly and those of the rest of us who are not. Protestants can do this. We distinguish in one way or another. You can do this as an excuse maybe not to do anything in the church. And say, well, let them do it. They're the minister, they're the elder and so on. And they did the discipline and I don't have to go visit the erring members. Nonsense! We are the body of Christ if we be Christ, and everyone is concerned about the affair of the other. Not to be busybodies, but to be prayerful, to be kind, to be hospitable, to reach out across the aisle and maybe get out of our comfort zone for once. That's the calling of all of us because all of us are called saints. All of us together, not after we die. That'll never happen if you haven't been before when you're living, but it's something that occurs in the very act of salvation.
You're made to be different than the world. You're made to be different than your own ordinary self and status among the nations. You're made to be God's people. Beautiful. So away with Protestant and Roman Catholic myths. I am not addressing, Paul was not writing to Mother Teresa, John Paul, or some other Protestant theologian or great minister. He's writing to you, the hoi polloi, the masses. That is, the masses now, by the grace of God, become saints. Ordinary people. The ladies read the book lately, Ordinary. Great. About how God works in ordinary ways to make for extraordinary people of God. And as they use the ordinary ways and the means of grace and talking with one another, and the Word of God is brought to bear on things, we realize that God Himself became, can we dare say it, ordinary. Here's what He did. He took on ordinary flesh. He became a man. And now incarnate is He still in heaven and in His body, the church, working in ordinary fathers and ordinary mothers and single people and boys and girls and young adults of whatever color or nationality, occupation, even working in ministers to make saints. Amazing. So, we need grace and peace. That's my second point. We need grace and peace. Now, this salutation, did you note? I pronounced this to you this morning. And I dare say some of you were maybe taken aback because there wasn't all the words that I usually bring. Grace and peace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, something like that. Just grace and peace right here. Well, it's a well-known but little-known salutation, one of the many in the Scriptures and the Epistles especially. Grace is the unmerited favor of God shown to people who don't deserve it. Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved, and that not of your, and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. By grace are you saved. This is the grace he's talking about here. Not a mere providence. Hope you have a lot of toys. Hope you have a new car. Hope you have this and that. No, it's grace. In spite of what you may have or not have, whatever, Paul is conferring grace here. And very, very important that they know that. Besides that, peace. Peace passing understanding. The chief benefit I would submit to you is this word peace, irene, of all of the grace of God. There's the cross, and by the grace of God, the benefits of the cross get to us, and the principal benefit is peace, which is a word to describe harmony with God, harmony with one another, wellness, fullness, blessedness of salvation. That's why you read the great conclusion in chapter 5, which really begins the long list of blessings of salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that virtue will be thought of and taught again and again in this epistle, as it is in the rest of the epistles. Peace with God. Do you have that peace with God? Then you know something of grace. Are you peaceable? Because blessed are the peacemakers, you see, who know the peace of God and now who go about seeking to make peace. You have the peace of God. And you may be saying to me, well, Pastor, not this week, because I had a rough week. Hold it. Peace is for rough weeks. Peace is for when we're frazzled. Peace is for when our children break their arms. And we're busy doing something else, and we'd rather not that they break their arms. And peace is when, you know, we have to go to the hospital. We have to wait for a diagnosis, and we're a little bit anxious. Peace is for this world, you see. Grace and peace when you get to heaven. No, pay grace and peace to all. To you, getting to you in your situation.
and it may be rather uncertain. You might not know where you're going to be next year. You might not know what your calling is, not quite. You might not know if you're going to get married or to whom. You wrestle with that and you think about that. These are life's conflicts of soul even. Well, harmony with God is a wonderful gift, isn't it? You see, it's not about the peace that the world gives. Jesus makes sure he distinguishes between his peace and the world's. I came not to give peace like the world, he says, but peace from heaven. Not earthly justice and wellness and a kind of earthly shalom is the peace of God. The peace of God is from heaven, making for this eternal harmony of saints with God. Sinners, saints with God and with one another. That's why we enjoy church together in the communion of the saints. And that's why it's so hurting of a church when people violate the peace. And they're schismatic and they're going their own way and they have no reason whatsoever except maybe to assert their own rights or whatever they're wanting to do. That's a terrible thing. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the psalmist says. Be the peacemaker here. If you have this peace with us, and the source of it is not of men, not anywhere on the earth, but as Paul reminds the people, it's grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. Peace with God does not come for the Mohammedans. It does not come for the Jews. It does not come for the best policies of peace that there ever could be among the governments. It's from God our Father this way. Through the appointed mediator, through the one who died on the cross, through the one who's at the right hand of God, through the one who's the Prince of Peace, comes peace in all the world, among the nations, for the people of God. Now this is a greeting like no other. Not only are the concepts of grace and peace infused, even in modern evangelical churches, but the conveyance of the truths of grace and peace are confused. Some people like to think that Paul is here just saying, well, I hope you have it. I hope you have grace and peace. And I wish that for you. I even pray that for you. I believe that this word of God is rather this, a declaration. Paul is commanding grace and peace. No, God is. He's commanding grace and peace. And that's something like unto what he does, even in the benediction that we pronounce, which is an apostolic benediction here. Not a mere wish, nor a prayer. I do want to say this, though, in distinction from Paul's inspired grace and peace, ours is not a conference of grace and peace when we pronounce benedictions. That would be arrogant. But it is a declaration of the grace and peace that God gives, and not automatically. But when that benediction is pronounced and you receive it, see the significance of the order of worship that we have here and that other churches have. It's not just, well, let's get over the greetings and go on to the meat. No, receive the greeting as a blessing from God. He pronounces to you grace and peace. Believe that. You troubled soul, you hurting one, you distracted one, you want, and there's a tumult in your mind. Grace and peace. Receive it. Believe it. And now you're ready to worship. Now you're ready to worship. Why? Why grace and peace? Good question. And here's why it's a good question. Because Paul's writing to those who already have received grace and peace. It's important to remember that. These epistles are epistles to congregations, most of them. They're to people who are in the faith already. That's why he introduces them to themselves. You are in the faith. You are saints. The church is not a mission field. Yes, people are saved here for the first time, even among the congregation. We don't blindly and crassly assume everyone is a child of God. And people walk in and people listen to the services and so on. We're glad for that, that we can do missions in that narrow sense of the word here. But this is a congregation. of our Lord Jesus Christ, of His children. We come together in the name of God as God's people, and we deal with one another as God's people. So we've already received it, but the apostle says we need it again and again and again. And you need it when you read the epistle, and when you're just thinking upon the epistle of Romans, and when you're hearing the preaching, and when you're thinking upon the hearing of the preaching. As we did in catechism the other day, we reminded the people who were forgetting what I was saying to listen not only to what I say, but to the echoes of what I say. Some of the catechumens think I speak too fast, so I speak slowly, and then I remind them, hear quickly what I speak slowly and get it down and get it in. There's echoes. Think about what's left over of the word. Now, there's something maybe not weird about that, but I think real. When you're listening to the word, think about it again and again. It's still coming to you. Think. Well, grace and peace. We need it again and again. You see, we're called out of the nations and into the fellowship of Christ, but we're still in the world. And that's the prayer of Jesus. Father, I pray, don't take them out of the world. Leave them here. Why? I want to show grace and peace among the disgraced and among those who are tumultuous in their souls and among one another. I want to show the glory of grace. I want to show the glory of grace reaching down to the ingrates on Division Avenue and in the church. I want to show peace, my peace, in marriages that have been broken and that psychologists have given up for nothing. I want to reclaim them because I'm the reconciler. And in my vocabulary, there's not such a word as irreconcilable differences. We have a world inside of us too, isn't it? That's the first problem. A very, very stubborn world inside of us. That's why we need grace and peace. Overcome our tempers, our natural self-defense. And all the mechanisms go up, don't they, when you disagree with somebody. And your self-defense and your self-preservation, your ego takes over. Grace and peace we need. And Paul is writing this, no doubt, right at the very beginning of the epistle, so that the people are not just in a mood to, but in the spirit to receive the catechism, which is Romans. You need to hear this. You need to have grace and peace so that you can receive gracefully and peacefully this word of God. Final point, beloved of God, should maybe be the first, but it's the first thing we should remember, isn't it? We're loved of God. You want to love God? Know His love for you. Loved of God with an everlasting love. Several points about love. That's what God's love is. I've loved you with an everlasting love, God says through Jeremiah 31 in verse 3. Love, that's the root of salvation. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:29. You have I foreknown, whom I foreknew I predestinated. And predestination is said to be there the fount of election and calling. And if we be the called, therefore, it's rooted in this wonderful foreknowledge of God, this love of God from all eternity. That's the love of love. And it's in Jesus Christ. You have chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. In Jesus. It's a great thing is love. And it's always first is love. Love is always coming out to meet us. God is always coming out to meet us. We're the prodigals. He's coming out to meet us. That's what John says. Here it is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Has to be. Why? Because we're Romans among the nations. Sinful. Love preserves. Romans 8. That'll be about the preserving love of God. 39. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If you're beloved, He keeps you. He loves you so much, the gates of hell will not prevail against you, Church of Christ. So know this. even in trials. Love God, eternally grateful for His love, His calling, His making His saints. You. This epistle comes to you and to me. Right now, for such a time as this. Maybe in your troubled life, or really such a time as this. Maybe in the life in which you have certain decisions to make that are just awesome. About work, about home, about church, about relationships, about all the important things of life and the not so important. This epistle to you. Called of Jesus Christ, all the saints of sovereign grace, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord God, we do pray that you would bless with grace and peace. Command blessing here, Lord, and speak to us that we might speak the praises of your holy name. We thank you, Father, for working powerfully. Continue to work in us this day of rest, to marvel at your great wisdom and kindness and the power of your word. Speak to every heart, Lord, every soul. May we come away affected for good and resolved more to show our gratitude to you in being the holy people we're called to be. Amen.